Well, this is the 12th part in this series, Praise, Worship, and God's Anointing. I think this is going to be the last message in this series, I think. So what I'd like you to do, get your Bible, please stand, as you turn to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. And in Psalm 50, we're going to begin. Now remember, as we go through these, we don't necessarily always read the entire psalm. You can go back and read that later. But in Psalm 50, beginning in verse 1, read this out loud with me. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Verse 23. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. That was a song we sang years ago. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. Now, Jesus made a statement about the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit has come in part to glorify Jesus. That means that the Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this whole aspect of praising God. Whosoever offereth praise glorifieth me. That means that part of the responsibility of the Holy Spirit here is to, I guess you could say, influence us in the direction of praise and worship. Now in Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall reward evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. You know, in the New Testament, it talks about offering up the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of praise. And here he talks about, I will sacrifice unto you. Then he clarifies what that sacrifice is. I will praise thy name, O Lord. And he's saying here in this how that all these people are coming against me. You know, people are rising up, talking about me. They're coming after me. But you know what? In the midst of all of this, I'm going to offer up the sacrifice of praise. Why is it a sacrifice? Because when people are coming against me, it'd be a whole lot easier out of my flesh just to complain and fuss about what all these other people are doing. But you know, in the midst of it, I may be surrounded. I'm still going to offer up the sacrifice of praise. My emotions will not dominate me. Amen. And then in Psalm 56, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresseth me. Mine enemies would daily swallow me up. For they be many that fight against me, O thou most high. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps. When they wait for my soul, shall they escape by iniquity in thine anger? Cast down the people, O God. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That verse 12, thy vows are upon me. It's like God has said, I have declared my word, it won't return void, and now the power of my word is resting upon you, waiting to manifest every day of your life. Now in Psalm 57, beginning in verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Hallelujah. And once again, he's talking about, you know, there are people that are doing me wrong. Some of these people, you know, He describes very mean, angry, hurtful people, and really this could be symbolic of demonic powers. You know, Satan is a roaring lion going about seeking who he may devour. But he turns around here and he says, you know what? In spite of this, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. Everything around me in life may stink right now, but I am going to praise you. I am going to praise you. And I want you to see this here in verse 7. He says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. My heart is fixed. My heart, who fixed it? I fixed my heart. I made a decision that I was going to fix or fasten or establish my heart to praise you in spite of all the junk. And see, it is impossible to praise God when your heart is fixed on the problems. When your heart is fixed, this is not an ignoring of the problems. He's identifying there are problems here. Stuff's not going right. He says, but instead of all the stuff going wrong and impacting me, no, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fix my heart. I fix my heart. Yes, there are problems everywhere. I'm going through stuff I never thought I would go through. I'm facing situations I never thought I would face. You know, my heart, it feels like it's going to break in two, but what I'm going to do is take my heart. I'm going to fix it on God. My heart is fixed, oh God. Yes, my heart is fixed. And you know what? I'm going to praise you. I am going to praise you. I am going to praise you. My heart is fixed and nothing is going to turn it the other way. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and be seated. You see, when God is truly exalted through praise, he and all he is becomes exalted above the problem. When you fix your heart on him, you're not burying your head in the sand. You're not ignoring the problems. What you're doing is you're rising above the problem on the wings of eagles. You are rising above the problem through praise and worship. And see, there's really, in this aspect, what you see in here, repeatedly in verses that we have read throughout this series, is an emphasis on praise and worship. You know, we're using both, you know, simultaneously as the same. There's an emphasis on praise and worship more than there is on prayer. In fact, I'll take it a step further. As you go through the book of Psalms, whether they're Psalms that David wrote or somebody else, as you go through and you read this, you're going to find a greater emphasis on praise and worship than prayer. Now, somebody could take what I've just said and make it sound like I am diminishing prayer, and I'm not. I'm not diminishing prayer. What I'm trying to do is help us to understand the revelation God's giving us about praise and worship. See, you know, I've shared before how that the Lord ministered to me about praise and worship a few years back. And he said how that there are a lot of people who will praise him, worship him for relief of the problem. But when they get done praising and worshiping, eventually the emotions start coming back. They praise and they've worshiped for relief of the emotions. You know, the sorrow, the heartache, the inner turmoil, I mean, however you want to describe that. They praise and they worship him for relief, and they get it. And he said, however, there are other people who will praise me and worship me to release it unto me. To release it unto me. Look over in Psalm 63. You're going to see this. I'll bring this out. Psalm 63. See, a lot of people don't, they might wonder, well, what's the difference? Well, the difference is this. In Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Now notice here he says, your loving kindness is better than life. This is a powerful statement. Because what he's saying is, your loving kindness is better than my human existence on earth and anything associated with it. Your loving kindness is better than any blessing the preacher tells me to confess for. Your loving kindness is better than anything that the preacher tells me to give offerings and sow my seeds for. Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. Another way to say this would be, your loving kindness is so incredible that if I die this moment, I gain. I gain. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. And he says, therefore, you know what? My lips will praise thee. The more we get an understanding of his loving kindness being better than life, praise becomes an easy thing to do. And he says, not only that, thus will I bless thee while I live. Your loving kindness is better than life, so I'm going to redeem the time of my life, and I'm going to bless you while I live. I'm going to praise you. He says, now look at this next part. I will lift up my hands in thy name. You realize hands cannot be lifted up until all else has been released. You can't hold on to the weights of problems and lift your hands at the same time. You have to release those things you've been holding on to so you can lift your hands unto his name. You don't have to turn to this, but in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, it talks about casting all your care over onto him. And see, this is where the difference between praising for relief and praising for release comes in. When you come in before God, I mean, here, at home, wherever, and you begin to praise God, God, I just can't take it anymore. I mean, I just want to cry. I'm just depressed and blah, blah, blah. You know, all this stuff that's going on. And so you just begin to praise him. And what you're looking for is relief from the emotions. Describe that emotion, those emotions, any way you want to. You can call it sorrow. You can call it heartache. You can call it depression. You can call it anxiety, whatever you want to call it. Pressure, stress, doesn't matter. I need relief. God, I can't take this anymore. So you worship, 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 and you're going to get that relief. It will happen. The problem is we need to worship Him to release it unto Him, to cast the care of it over onto Him. And I've shared on this before that when you go before Him, you just tell Him. Say, Father, look, right now, I'm not in the mood to worship You because of all the, you know, whatever that's going on. But, you know, I cast the care of this over onto You. I'm not going to hold on to it. Instead, I'm going to lift my hands unto Thy name. And I'm going to praise You. And I'm going to worship You because You have received this problem from me. And You are going to work it out. You're going to bring about a solution. So not only do I get relief from the emotions, I also get release from feeling like I have to carry this burden and fix it myself. And when you take that approach to praise and worship concerning, you know, issues and problem, then the emotions, oh, they might try to come back, but you conquer them. You conquer them. And you rise above this because, no, I've released this unto God. No, no, I'm not going to feel this way. No, no, this is not my problem. This is not my burden. My God is going to deal with this. He's going to give me the wisdom. He's giving me the grace. He's giving, whatever it is, I worship You, Jesus. I release this. I'm not going to hold on to this burden. I'm not going to hold. In fact, there was a word that came forth during the praise and worship this morning. Remember what Jamie was sharing about? She had this vision that somebody was carrying this big old heavy rock. Remember, big old heavy stone. And talked about how it looks beautiful. And right then, the Lord gave me a sermon that I'll preach when you've had the time to forget about that word. And the title of that sermon is, When the Burden Looks Beautiful. When you're carrying things that you don't need to carry, but you think you need to, and it's not yours to carry. You cannot lift up the hands when you're carrying the beautiful stones. This is good. He says, I'll lift up my hands because I'm releasing it. I'm casting the care of it over onto You. And some of you, think of this. The times that you've come in here and you've carried in the junk with you and you don't feel like doing anything. You don't feel like praising. You don't feel like worshiping. Because of fill in the blank. And you don't want to lift your hands. You don't feel like it. What is that? You're holding on to the stuff. You're holding on to it. You're holding on to it. And you're trying to figure a way to fix it, to make it better. Well, if you could figure a way to fix it and make it better, don't you think you'd have done it by now? Especially if it's the same old, here we go again. I thought we had dealt with this. Well, apparently, you didn't deal with it the right way. Let me clue you in on something. Praise and worship doesn't eliminate the problem. It gets you through it. Yes. And see, you may... Boy, I'm going to tell you what. This sounds like a negative thing. You know, where's your faith, Brother Martin? You know what? You may be facing a problem that's going to last for a long time. But praise and worship gets you through it. You know, listen, what if you were Jesus? He was only down here ministering for like 3.5 years, but every now and then, just a matter of time, somebody came up against Him, called Him names, tried to make fun of Him, tried to kill Him. Now, speaking about that from a human perspective, the way we'd talk about it, He went to bed at night thinking, well, I wonder if it's going to happen again tomorrow. Here we go again. Oh, God. When's this going to be over? See what I mean? There are going to be things in life that are going to last longer than what you need. Praise and worship does not necessarily push them out of your life, but what it does is raises you above it to where, yeah, okay, it's happening. It's happening. But my God is greater, and so am I, because I'm a child of Almighty God. Your praise and worship gets you through it. Look over in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. I'm going to right now give you, before we read this, I'm going to give you another way to help you understand the Word of God. As you know, I've taught on meditation in the past, and I'm probably going to be teaching on that again sometime in the future. But one of the things that you can do is to ask God, really the Holy Spirit, ask Him to help you understand things in the Old Testament relative to what they're revealing for the church today. I'm not talking about end time prophecy and the mark of the beast and all that. No, I'm just talking about the concepts, because the Old Testament's full of it. And I'm going to show you some here in this message. In Isaiah 61, as we begin reading this, you're going to recognize it immediately. Verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Anybody recognize this? Sound like something Jesus said, you know, like over there in Luke and whatever? "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Now, I want you to see something in this before we go any further. He says, "I'm going to give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." Now, there are some people out there, everything, there's a demon for everything. You know, well, the doorknob stuck. Well, then you got a doorknob stuck demon. No, seriously. And it's a spirit of this, a spirit of that, a spirit of everything. And here we see garment of praise for the spirit of heaven. He is not talking about a demon spirit here. He's talking about you, a heaviness. Now, granted, there could be an attack, a demonic attack, you know, depression. I understand that, okay? I'm not arguing that. But he's talking about when you go through those times when it just doesn't feel like anything's going to work out for you. A garment of praise for heaviness, depression, etc., and so forth. Notice what he doesn't say. "I have come to remove this from you." See, do you see that? He says, "I have come to give them the garment of praise so that through praise they combat this thing and drive it off them." Why would he need to give me the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness if he's going to do it all for me? Now, does that mean he doesn't care and won't help? Does not mean that at all. This is a revelation from God to try and help us understand what part of the completed work of Jesus Christ in us accomplishes when we're born again. When we're born again, He has given to us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We put on the garment of praise. Anyway, you jump down to verse 11, and he says, "For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations." Now, this chapter is a prophecy about Jesus. And at the beginning of this, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter. We just don't have time to break all this down. But at the beginning of this, here's Jesus talking, and he's saying, "Look, here's why I'm sent to you. I am going to bring about resolution, of the problems, deliverance. I'm going to do all these wonderful things for you. And then in verse 11, it says, let me give you a natural illustration of what's going to happen. In the same way that the earth brings forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This whole thing of the righteousness and praise, again, for the sake of time, I'll keep this short, give a little more clarity in a few moments. What he's talking about is Jesus Christ has come to do a mighty work here on earth. He's come, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, and all, to do all these things for you. Now, when he has done this, and you have put your faith in him, I, God, then sow my life in you. And once I have sown my life in you, in the same way that seed, when it's sown in the ground, begins to produce what it's supposed to produce, the life that I sow in you is going to spring forth in righteousness and in praise before the nations, before the world, before the people of this earth. The praise and the, remember God said, well, Jesus talked about this. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He's seeking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And God is prophesying here through Isaiah, and he's saying the day has come when the life of my son Jesus Christ is going to be sown on the inside of you. And when it's sown on the inside of you, a couple of the things that are going to spring forth from within you will be my righteousness demonstrated to people, and praise and worship will come forth out of that nature. Praise and worship is going to spring forth before the nations. This is God's intention. Now, do you realize this means that praise and worship is a part of, and I'll say it this way, it's a part of the genetic structure of the born-again spirit. And the only way it's not going to happen is if you suppress it. You can put a bucket, you can plant 12 flowers, put a bucket over one of them, guess which one is not going to grow? When you put a bucket over your praise, it's not going to spring forth. But now, with this imagery in mind, I want you to turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Now, we're going to just pick this up in verse 18. Keeping in mind what we just read in Isaiah 61. In verse 18, here's the prophecy from God. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the desert and river, a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou has been weary of me, O Israel. Now we're going to stop. Verse 22. Now we'll stop right there, verse 22. Okay, now look what he's saying. God is saying, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to do a new thing. He says, stop thinking about the way things used to be. I'm going to do a new thing. And he says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But you, Jacob, you, Israel, you haven't called upon me. You have been weary of me. Now, I want you to notice closely what he's saying. He is drawing a contrast between the people in verse 21 and the people in verse 22. Let me say it a little differently. Jacob, Israel, are you listening to me? You have not called upon me, and you have become weary of me. Therefore, I am going to form a people for myself. I will do a new thing in the earth, and this people that I form for myself, they are the ones who are going to show forth my praise. Now let me read something to you. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What he's doing, he's prophesying that the people who become the people I form, how's he going to form us? Remember, he talked about a new heart will I create in you, a new heart will I form or make on the inside of you. He's talking about the people who accept Jesus Christ as Lord again. We are the new thing that he has done here on the earth. We are the new thing, and it's out of us that the praise is supposed to spring forth. This is, boy, a lot of people could get irritated with this, but what he's saying is, O Israel, O Jacob, are you listening to me? I'm going to paraphrase. Jewish people, are you listening to me? You have rejected me, what I have tried to establish in the earth, and I am going to raise up a new people in this earth. I am going to form them myself. And these are the people who are going to worship me the way that I need to be worshiped, the way that I want to be worshiped, and they are going to be an example to you as to how you're supposed to be worshiping me all along. Well, a lot of people don't like that. They say, well, you just don't like the Jews. Come on, man. Seriously? Don't even get me started on that one. The problem, listen, I'm in just a couple moments here. The biggest problem with all this is that people really do not understand what God is talking about in the Old Testament. Okay, I've already got you stirred up. Number one, Jesus is not a Jew.
You blasphemous.
No, wait a minute. He never was. I mean, when he was born here on the earth, yeah, made under the law. Okay, here's one for you to chew on. Do you understand, humanly speaking, that the nationality of the individual was determined by the father? Do you understand that?
Yeah.
That wasn't a trick question. It's like, well, let me Google it and find out. Who was Jesus' father? Come on. Say, Brother Martin, you're going to make all kinds of people mad. All I'm doing is, what's in Scripture? What is in the Word of God? If you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. God has not released me to be teaching on this, but again, what I'm telling you guys is that a lot of people simply do not understand what God has prophesied in the Old Testament. In Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, Greek. There's in Christ, we are of Christ. That's what he's talking about over there in Peter. You're a chosen generation, a people that had never existed, a race of people who had never existed before. And you're the ones out of whom is going to spring forth the praise that God, a spirit, has been seeking all this time. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're those people. He has formed us spiritually. We're born again. Does this mean that God doesn't love the Jews? Seriously? You need to read the book of Romans. Come on. He hasn't turned his back. Anyway, I can't divert anymore. Enough stones are being thrown at me already. Listen, one of the reasons that praise and worship is so important, it's not because God is some egomaniac. I want you to praise me. Why? Because I think I'm cool. That is not what it's about. I mean, he could say it and he'd be right. You know, I'm God. I mean, Who else are you going to praise? I mean, it ain't going to work. Now, one of the reasons that praise and worship is so important for us is because as we are praising Him and worshiping Him, what we're doing is reminding ourselves of who He is, what He's done, who we are, what we have in Him, our present life, our future, our destiny, all of this. We're reminding ourselves of who He is, and it makes us more aware of everything that He is, of everything that He's done for us, and it eventually gets us to the place to where we will understand how to trust Him more than ever. Yeah, how in the world can you stand up and you sing all these incredible worship and praise songs about who God is and what He's done and all this other, and then turn around and complain about your situation in life? You really didn't understand what you were saying in your praise and worship. You just did not understand. But the more you praise Him and focus, you know, like when God was talking here in the Bible, He says, well, you know, their lips are praising me, but their heart is far from me. When you grab your mind and make yourself focus on what you're singing and focus on the one you're singing to and the one you're worshiping, when you do that, the reality of what you're saying becomes more alive on the inside. And you begin to realize, yeah, I can trust you no matter what. See, true worshipers don't wait for an exhortation to worship. True worshipers don't need a worship leader to stand up and say, okay, everybody, it's time to worship. True worshipers have walked in wondering, when are we going to start? I'm here to praise God. I'm here to worship Him. True worshipers don't need to be prodded. True worshipers are going to worship because they want to, because they love the Lord. This is one of the reasons why we have the pre-service worship. It's to set that atmosphere. And when people walk in, they get here, you know, 10 minutes before the service is supposed to start, they can tell something's happening. Wait a minute, am I late? No, you're not late. You're right on time. It's just that we're worshiping the Lord to get ready to worship the Lord. when people walk in and they this music is, some of the music, when you first walk in the door, you'll hear it and you think, man, how many people are up there? You know, when you have those live recordings playing, well, they walk in, they see people up here worshiping, their hands lifted, and they can just sense the presence of God. They know something's happening. They know that something is happening. That this is, you know, the time before the service, it's not just the time to yak and all this other. We're honoring the Lord, reverencing Him. Now, I'd like you to turn over to Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And I'm going to show you something. It's really neat. This passage in the Old Testament, I'll give you a little background, they valued speaking blessings over their children. And many times they gave their children names according to what they thought the child would be. Sometimes they waited a while before giving the child a name, and they would observe how this little kid reacts. Like, I'm talking like a baby, you know, fussy babies, they might give the name, you know, whatever the Hebrew word is for fussy. You know? But they would name the child according to what they thought the child would be. Now, in some cases, I firmly believe that the Holy Spirit moved upon the father. The father was the one that did this. That moved upon the dad for him to speak over a child. Now, what we're getting ready to read is Jacob, who, you know, Israel, Jacob speaking a blessing over his sons right before he dies. That means these kids are not kids. They're full-grown adults. So in verse 1, it says, "And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now, I found this extremely interesting. And just to let you know, I did not go through the entire 49th chapter of Genesis to take a look at what he spoke over every one of his sons. But there's one son in particular we want to look at. Now, earlier in this series, if you remember, we studied the whole concept of Judah, his name, which essentially means praise, and the impact that name had relative to the tribe of Judah throughout Judah's history. We studied some of that here in this series, things in the Old Testament. Now, with that in mind, begin in verse 8. Look what he says over Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey, my son. Thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people me, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Now back up to verse 8. And I'm going to give you some verses of Scripture, and I'm just going to read them. You can jot them down and read them later on. They'll be here in these notes if you want to download this later. But I'm just going to read this to you so you don't have to be flipping back and forth through Scripture. But notice what he says here in verse 8. Judah, thou art he from whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Now look again. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. 2 John chapter 1, verse 3 states, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And Romans 8, 16 says, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What is this whole thing of Judah? He's prophesying about Jesus Christ. And people don't seem to recognize what he's saying. Jesus came out of the tribe of Judah. And he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. We are the joint heirs. We are the children of God. But Jesus Christ is our what? Elder brother. And he says, you are the one that your brethren shall praise. And he says, thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Are we not the children of the Father? Well, who is the elder son? Jesus Christ. Is it not he the one that we are going to bow down before and praise him, and we're going to worship him? And then in verse 8, he says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. In Colossians 2:15, it says that Jesus, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In verse 9, he says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? In other words, who shall move him? Who's powerful enough to make him step aside? Well, in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, it says, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. In verse 10, he says, thy scepter shall not depart from Judah, or the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. In Psalm 45, 6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Revelation 11, 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. In verse 10, now here's what's interesting. In verse 10, it makes mention of Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was a place, however, and I don't understand all of the nuances of the Hebrew language, but in this particular case and in this setting, in this context, Shiloh is a specific reference to the Messiah. And he says in verse 10, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. In Romans 14:11 it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess unto God." In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here we see this prophecy of Jesus Christ, that these things are going to come to pass. Everything he's spoken here, we're seeing it manifest. And when Jesus Christ comes back, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, unto the glory of God the Father. Until then, between now and then, one of our responsibilities is to praise him, is to worship him, is to glorify him. Because in doing this, we are showing forth before the nations, before all people groups, Jesus Christ is the way. He is the answer. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the only true Son of God that died on the cross for our sins. He is the one that we are supposed to yield our lives over unto. As we praise him and as we begin to worship him, there is an atmosphere that is created in that praise and worship that can bring about a conviction in the lives of so many people to realize that I've been doing the wrong thing. I need to yield my life over to Jesus Christ. In some cases, the atmosphere of God can become so strong in a church that people under conviction will get up and walk out of the building because they can't take anymore. The presence of God is so strong. And he says right here in this, he says, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee." I willingly will bow down before him. Jesus Christ is my elder brother, but he is my Savior. He is my Lord, and I will praise him and I will worship him. And through that praise and that worship, I will begin to experience a manifestation of the fullness of who he is to me and who I am in him. And my confidence and my faith in him will begin to grow and develop beyond anything, whatever level it's at right now. And I will come to the place of knowing, you know, my God shall not forsake me no matter what I face. My God is with me in every situation. My God is my God. He is my Father. And it's worth giving up all this junk in life for. It's worth laying down all the things that appeal to the flesh, all of the sin that I've enjoyed for a season, all of the stupidity, just to lay it down, because he is holy and he has made me out of his righteousness and true holiness. I am a child of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Go ahead and stand.